good news for you. There is a creator God who loves you with a love that is as big as he is, you know? And that's what we're going to celebrate today. We're in the book of Colossians. If you got your Bibles, please turn there. If you didn't bring one, there ought to be one underneath a chair real close to you. We'd love for you to grab it. Colossians 1, if you're going to use one of the Bibles provided for you, the passage is found on page 954. It's important that we have it holding before us today because we're going to spend some time looking at it pretty intently. Because it's a unique passage. I'm not sure that there's anything like it anywhere else, New Testament, Old Testament. It's good. I believe that when we lift up Christ, when we see him rightly in all of his grace and truth and glory, can't help from drawing closer to him. We're going to have a passage today that lifts him up in a little different way than we normally see him. We see him as creator as well. We're going to use a video from Louis Giglio. It's a series that he had called Indescribable. And we're going to use it to kind of set it up in a way that I couldn't do personally, but points to the greatness of Christ, and what we want to do is respond to his greatness. So let's watch the screens, please.
The scripture says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. We live in a little subdivision in the universe called the Milky Way Galaxy. In case you didn't know, that's where you live. Some of you are thinking you live in Shady Grove. No, you're living in the Milky Way Galaxy. That's your subdivision in the universe, a very big universe that we have to use something called a light year to get around in. You say, well, what's a light year? Well, that's how fast light travels in 1 year. And we know it's flying 186,000 miles a second. So if light goes 186,000 miles a second for a whole year, it goes 5.88 trillion miles in a year. And that's the measurement, or one of the main measurements we use to get around in the universe that God has created. That's how big it is. The foot, not going to help you in God's universe. The yard, of no value to you whatsoever in God's universe. The mile, insignificant. The kilometer, Matt, not going to help you getting around in God's universe. We have to use a ruler that is 5.88 trillion miles long to measure things in God's universe. And our home subdivision, the Milky Way Galaxy, just came into being. It consists of billions of stars. Just our subdivision, the Milky Way Galaxy. Not hundreds, not millions, not hundreds of millions. Billions of stars in our home subdivision, the Milky Way Galaxy. And scientists say that there are hundreds of billions of other subdivisions and galaxies in the known universe. This shot is where we live. It's a little snapshot of the Milky Way Galaxy. If you zoom into this star-forming region, you see something pretty amazing. This particular shot is a close-up of a star-forming region in our subdivision taken by a friend of ours named Dr. David Block, who's an astronomer down at Wits University in Johannesburg, South Africa. And we were down there a few months ago, and he was telling us that if we were to count the billions of stars in the Milky Way Galaxy, one star per second. So if we just started with any one of these, I don't know which one you want to pick. Let's just start with this one right here. And we, because I can reach it. And we start 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That looks like 1, but I'm close enough to see it's 2 that are close together. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Let's go back over here. 12. You're like, oh, please don't count them all. If we counted all the stars in our subdivision, one per second, it would take 2,500 years just to count the stars in the Milky Way Galaxy. And God says about himself, you want to know how the universe is telling us that God is big? Through the prophet Isaiah, he says, to whom will you compare me? And who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes to the heavens. Who created all of these? And then he answers for himself. The one who leads forth the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his mighty strength and great power, not one of them is missing. If you want to get a glimpse of it, here's a composite shot of our subdivision. The Milky Way Galaxy is taken by combining hundreds of thousands of photographs. Obviously, we haven't managed to get outside of the Milky Way galaxy to take a picture of it, but NASA folks are pretty sure that's what it looks like. It has a barred nucleus. It's a barred spiral galaxy, and you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. Yeah, it's 100,000 light years across. So if you want to go visit your neighbors on the other side of the subdivision, you just have to go 186,000 miles a second for 100,000 years, and boom, you're at their house. In our little neighborhood home called the Milky Way Galaxy, you say, well, where are we? I'm looking for us on there. You know, we got to be right in the center, obviously. I'm sure we're right there in that middle. No, we, believe it or not, we're not even in the center of our own subdivision, okay? So affirming again tonight, it's not about you and it's not about me. We don't even live in the center of our own subdivision. And you don't want to live in the center of the subdivision because it's scary in the center of the subdivision. You say, well, where do we live? Well, we live way out between a couple of the spiral arms. You don't want to live in there either because that's dangerous. Territory inside the bands. We live in that little clear zone between a couple of the bands, about two-thirds of the way out. We're living somewhere about there. And you're like, well, I don't see me. No. Because we couldn't put a mark on the diagram that you could see that would be the right relative size to our solar system. You know, that's our little cul-de-sac in the subdivision. That we couldn't even put our solar system on here in relative size to the Milky Way galaxy for you to see. It's that small inside the Milky Way galaxy. Scientists say our solar system is the size of a quarter. And the Milky Way galaxy is the size of the North American continent. So our whole solar system is a quarter, and the size of an area as big as the North American continent. We're not that consequential in our own subdivision called the Milky Way galaxy. And somewhere in there is a star, one of these billions of stars. It's not the biggest, the baddest, the brightest. It's just one of the stars, of the billions of stars. We call it the sun, and around it tonight are orbiting these balls, one of which is called Earth. It's our home. That's you and me. No, I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm trying to help you see that you are small. Significant insignificance. Because as tiny as we are known and prized by Majesty, who sent for us and loves us and knows us, even though we are teeny tiny little bitty people on a little bitty speck floating through the vast cosmos that He has made. Just like He could name every star as He called them into being and put them in their places, He could start in this building tonight all the way up in the top with you, right there, and He could call you by your name, and He could move to you and call you by your name, and you by your name, and the great creator of all the heavens and the earth could move through this auditorium and call every single person in this building by name tonight. He knows us and is aware of us and loves us and has come to invite us into a relationship with Him that will never ever end.
What a great love. What a great God. I believe that when we lift up Christ, when we see Him rightly in all of His truth, grace, and glory, you can't help from drawing closer to Him. But you need to see Him rightly, and then you need to respond. Our text today, Colossians 1, beginning with verse 15, we're told that Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Folks, I know that we have trouble getting our heads around just how big everything is around us, how much space there really is, and how little of it that we really take up. But we need to try. Because all the bigness of space only reflects on the greatness of the one who filled that space, Jesus Christ, the Word that spoke all that we just saw into being. By Him, all things were created. The Apostle John also testifies to the same truth as he opens his gospel testifying to the person of Jesus Christ. He opens his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Catch this, verse 3. "Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." Back in our passage, Paul writes, "All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Scientists have long struggled with what we might call this cosmic glue that holds all things together. I think that glue has a name, and it's Jesus. It's the same one that spoke it into existence. Paul goes on, he says, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy." If you're holding a Bible, and I hope you are, whether it's your Bible or the Bible that was here, I would like for you to underline that word, please, supremacy, at the end of verse 18. Supremacy. That's a big word, isn't it? We don't use it very often. In fact, I seriously wonder if we can hear rightly the impact of that word today. Are we able to grasp the weight of a word like supremacy when the culture that we are submersed in seems to be so much more concerned about who or what happens to be trending at the moment, rather than stepping back and considering what's true or needful? At least it's a question we ought to ponder. Verse 19. "For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him," in Jesus, "and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." I believe that when we lift up Christ, when we see Him rightly in all of His truth, grace, and glory, you can't help from drawing closer to Him. But you need to see Him rightly, and then you need to respond. You need to see Him rightly, and then you need to respond. Max Lucado writes, "When it comes to Christ, you can call Him crazy or crown Him as king, dismiss Him as a fraud or declare Him to be God, walk away from Him or bow down before Him, but don't call Him a great man. Don't list Him among decent folk. Don't just clump Him in with Moses, Elijah, Buddha, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, or Confucius. He didn't leave that option. He is either God or godless, heaven sent or hell born, all hope or all hype, but nothing in between." In his book, The Joyful Christian, C.S. Lewis writes, "We may note in passing that Jesus was never regarded as a mere mortal teacher. He did not produce that effect on any of the people who actually met Him. He produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, adoration." Look at this last sentence. "There was no trace of people expressing mild approval." Now, I underlined that mild approval myself because, I don't know, those words just stuck with me. I believe that when we lift up Christ, when we see Him rightly in all of His truth, grace, and glory, we can't help from drawing closer to Him. That's what this morning is all about. But you got to see Him rightly. And then you need to respond. And something like mild approval is nowhere near the right response. Mild approval, that might be something that we give to a movie that we saw this past week, or a restaurant that we attended, or a book that we read. I guess when we're just talking, mild approval could be considered good, but it's certainly not a rave review, is it? It's nothing to get excited about. It's casual. You might even say it's restrained. And that very concept, or anything akin to it, does not belong with Jesus Christ. It is impossible to give Jesus Christ mild approval when you see him rightly. We've already talked about that. You know, it's been said that Jesus can be ignored or adored, but you can't give him mild approval. Jesus Christ is our Creator, he's our Redeemer, and our Judge. You can't be casual about that. Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that Jesus has the right of absolute supremacy because of who he is and what he has done. Absolute supremacy means first place in everything. That means that Jesus deserves preeminence and not mere prominence in our lives. Folks, do you hear the difference? He deserves preeminence, not mere prominence. He doesn't just show up sometimes in our life. I want you to think about that for a second, because there's a huge difference in Christ having this preeminence or prominence in the way that our faith will be expressed in our lives. As believers, we must always be on guard against allowing anything to occupy the place in our lives that only Jesus deserves. And we also must be on guard against this much, much more subtle danger of allowing Christ a place of equal standing along with other things that clutter our lives. Jesus deserves the preeminence and not mere prominence in our lives, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, church, we don't have to go into all the junk, you know, that we carried with us. I'm talking about now. We've made some decisions for him. Can we confess that even after we come to know him, it's often not just the bad things, it can be the good things that nudge Jesus aside? Our children can occupy the top spot. Our dates or our mates can be given first consideration. The acquisition of stuff, our weekend toys, our work achievement, our even community functions can become things for which we start to live. They become that which we look forward to. They can consume more and more of our available time and thoughts and energy. They might even become that for which we're known for. None of them are bad in themselves. But if Jesus stands in line, either beside or behind them, then we're just giving him some mild approval. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the eternal creator and powerful sustainer of the universe. Jesus is our Redeemer, whose death rescued us. We read last week, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us into the kingdom of light. We may ignore him, we should adore him, but just one more thing, mild approval. May it never be so. Christ's supremacy. You all got an advantage. We come from, my daughter's over here in the green over here. We've lived in the St. Louis area for 25 years. We don't get to see this big sky like you do, all right? Almost every night, you get to see it unfold. I don't know how you can look at it or the mountains and not at least wonder. Christ's supremacy. Creation declares it. Amen? The resurrection demands it. We can't get around it. Once, Paul says in verse 21, once you were alienated, Another translation has estranged from God. We're talking about being separated, apart, removed. Once you were alienated from God. And we're enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. This separation that existed before Christ did what he did, whatever you want to call it, it was not God's doing. We're the ones that were responsible for how that happened. It's not on him. But he took it upon himself to make it right. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's your inheritance, folks. That's your gift. Now hear this, please. This is really important. When we lose sight of the truth of God, we also lose sight of the truth of ourselves. When we're apart from Christ, we bristle at the gospel's description of our condition and great need. But God's reconciling purpose to present you holy. Many of you know what that means. Set apart for him, all right? To present you holy in his sight without blemish. To me, because of my past, this is one of the, oh man, this makes me smile. Because what it means is there's no more sin stain on Rick, okay? I know what I was like before Christ came. I know what you could have labeled me. Those things don't identify me any longer because of who Christ is. Holy, without blemish, catch this, free from accusation. Christ has covered. He's taken upon himself what we could not. I believe that when we lift up Christ and we see him rightly in all of his truth, grace, and glory, our church, we can't help from drawing closer to him. But you need to see him rightly, both for who he is and what he has done, and then you need to respond. That's our gift as the church. Verse 23, because of him, we're told all this that we've talked about is yours. Then he's got this conditional word, if, that bothers us because it like breaks up the whole theme, you know? If you continue in your faith, stay established and firm, and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, church, why did Paul stick this in here? I mean, we're going along real good, and then there's like the speed bump right here. Why does Paul stick this in? And is it meant as a warning or as an encouragement? How am I supposed to read it? How about we read it as divine grace? The one, Jesus Christ, whose very being and actions demand a supremacy, has offered himself on your behalf. And everything we have read is tied to him. You got your Bibles open? Look in verses 15. You got it open? Look at verses 15 to 20. There's five short verses there. And it's either, I forgot now, it's either 10 or 12 times we see the words him, his, or himself. In five little short verses, it all goes back to him and him and him and him, and it was for himself. It's every bit of it is about Jesus Christ. It's the way it ought to be. But there was a day long before this when the crowds who had been following and praising Jesus at that time, all of a sudden they found it, I don't know, we might be able to use the word inconvenient or maybe even distasteful to continue to follow him. And in the passage, many walked away. Now, to which, when this is all happening, Jesus turns to the small circle around him and he asks them what may be one of the most personal questions we find in Scripture. In John chapter 6, verse 67, Jesus is there and there's a bunch of people walking away and he turns to his and he says, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God. He is to have the supremacy, people, because there is no other like him. That's why that passage on there is, if you cling to hope, because he is our hope. There is no hope apart from him. That's why it's so essential that we cling to him, that we see him rightly, and that we respond to him. And so Paul closes off this passage in Colossians chapter 1, this glimpse into the very nature and scope of the creative and redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ by saying, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. A servant. I serve this. I hold it out because I want all of you and everybody who will to see Christ rightly and respond to him. But you need to see him rightly for who he is and what he's done. And then you need to respond. Now, how do we respond this morning? Come on, this is a little bit different. This whole passage is different. This day is different. I think it's wrong for we as his people to open up his word and see him in this unique fashion and then just keep on going. We may have known this before, but it's raised up to our consciousness again, who he is and what he's done. How, today, how do we respond? How do you respond this morning? I only see two real choices. Either we turn away from him, or man, we turn to him with everything we have. But nothing in that middle's not right. I also believe that creation declares and the resurrection demands that the right response is to turn to him because of who he is and what he's done for me and you. It's only right that he should get the first place. Now, there's some stuff on your sermon outlines. You got your bulletins? There's a blue piece of paper. Would you grab that, please? It's different today. It doesn't have regular sermon notes. There's no 1, 2, 3 ABC on there per se. What it is, it's given to you so that, smile everybody, you got homework, okay? Homework is good for you, all right? It gets us to a place we weren't before. This is like sermon application stuff. There's nothing, look at me please, there's nothing real deep on here. What I hope is it's like starters, that when we try to respond in truthfulness to who he is, what we've heard, God can use us to take us to the next place that whoever we might be, to wherever we need to go. On the bottom of the page, there's a prayer that's listed there. I am not asking that you kind of rotely repeat this prayer. What I want it to be is like this starter for us to maybe pray in a way that we have it for a while, or to request God to do a special work into us because of who his son is and what he's done. Because of this grace that's been extended to us. There's some extra study there so you can get your head around God's word. We can reinforce again. We're supposed to check what we've heard, so be able to do that. And then there's a faith challenge on there. And what I'd love for you to do, because of who he is and who you have determined he should be in your life, we use this as an opportunity to say, hey, this is what I'm seeing about him. I saw this again and again. This is bugging me in his word. Let me tell you what I heard this past week. Or you need to know this one because there's not another like him, that you share with somebody somehow because of who he is. It's only right that he should get to first place. Look at verse 22 again, please. It's on the screen. He's talking to the church. He says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's his gift of grace to you. There's a bigger question that's just hanging out there. It's got to be asked today. It's not for the room, it's for you as an individual. Have you said yes to him? Creation declares and the resurrection demands that this one that we know of, Jesus Christ, is not only the Son of God, but he died a substitutionary death. He took your place on the cross to pay our penalty so that we might receive life through him. This isn't a little thing. This isn't something to just one more thing. Because of who he is and what he's done, he demands the supremacy. Have you said yes to him? This is not about coming, this is not church. Have you said yes to him? Because he's offering you this great grace. I need to ask. Scripture holds out that there's this, not this possibility, but this promise. That if you respond to him in this way, if you respond by choosing to accept him as your Lord and Savior, that you repent from doing our own thing and turn to him and be baptized in his name by this authority of who he is, you'd be baptized into the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That means we don't do this on our own anymore. God's the one that starts working in our lives. We can't walk past something like that. Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? Not just coming to church, but to him. We want to help you through that decision. We really want to introduce you to him, because there's not another like him. There's no better offer. This is the good news. This is why we gather. I'm going to ask our prayer partners, the same ones that came up during the prayer time, would you go ahead and stand right back up into positions? We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. If you need to say yes to Jesus in this way, we've got some friendly people who would love to come talk to you. They'll open up your word. They'll show you how, okay? Now, we got a large group of some other people in this room, all right? We've got some who have said yes to Jesus sometime in the past, but because I know us, all right? I know that while we may have said yes at some time in the past, and we became one, and God's keeping his part of the bargain, somewhere along the line, we find ourselves where he's no longer leading. I'm not sure that we can always point to when it happened, but there came a time where we still invite him along. We haven't denied him, but if we're truthful, he's not leading anymore. And if he is everything that we have seen and heard today, and he is, the resurrection demands it, then we need to get that right. It's not right just to continue on allowing him to stand either beside or behind other stuff or things in our life. We need to get him back first. And what I'd like to suggest, because I love you and I want to see God work in a great way, all right, is that we don't just talk about, I'm going to try harder. It's right. We need to do. I'm going to put him back in front. You know, we somewhere along the line as a church, we introduced this word rededicate. I'm going to rededicate. That's not biblical. Okay. If all we got to do is try harder, Jesus never would have had to go to the cross. We need help. Okay. Even after we come to him, the word is, we made it a bad word. It's not, it's a great word. It's a good word. The word is repent. Okay. If we have known him and tasted this goodness, and all of a sudden we've allowed other things to get in front of him, we need to repent, which means a change of mind. I see him rightly again. I don't know how I got it messed up, but I see him rightly again. A change of mind that leads to a change of action, a turning to him. I don't know what we're going to do with him. We can walk away. I recommend, because of who he is, we turn to him with everything that we have. That's the right response, church. We're going to sing a song. It's a beautiful song. We got our prayer partners up here. Do not allow pride or any of that other junk to get in the way, because we're talking about Christ, our eternal Savior here, okay? And if we can't stand for him in this room, it's going to be really hard to stand for him out there. This is where you get cheered for. This is where you get clapped. This is where we get happy that we're making right decisions. If you've got a decision to make, either first time yes to him, or I need to get you back in your rightful place, Lord, we invite you to come forward as we sing this song. Let's sing together, please.